All right. I'm nervous. I was thinking about like preaching here, and I was thinking about, do you guys remember back when Scottie Pippen had to be on the Bulls when Michael Jordan left? And you know, like live in that shadow. I'm like, how do I preach on PB's platform and talk about zeal for God in Sonny's shadow? It's just like, I don't just know how to do that. Extremely excited to be here with you guys. PB was being generous when he said that Suki and I needed a break for a couple years, and they came in just to give us a little break. We were on full-blown burnout, and our church would probably not exist today if they hadn't have stepped in. And so, man, there's a lot I could tell you about that. But we used to rent out your building. Our first exposure to them was we had no place to put our church, and we didn't know them from anybody else. And we met them once, and they offered to give us a space for free every Sunday. Just like such a kingdom-minded, you know, you'd think in ministry this happens a lot, but it doesn't. Yeah. Where you just bump into somebody and they're like, yeah, come use our building, you know. It's open at that time, no problem. The Spirit's here. PB said somebody's trying to deliver a demon. But so first it was the space for free, then our church was about to implode, and they came in, swooped in, helped us stabilize the thing and help us keep going. So literally, we wouldn't be the Ark at our 12-year anniversary if it wasn't for these two. And then Vera, Mama Vera, she was a part of our foundations and just there for us as a mama in the Spirit all the way through. So I'm so thankful that you're here too. But thank you for having me. I'm excited for the word that the Lord has put on my heart. So if you're one of the follow-on people with your Bible, anybody paper Bibles out there? All five of you, follow along in Matthew 22. Everybody else, pull out your e-sword if you have one. So as we dive into the passage, the context for this passage is that Jesus just had the triumphal entry. So this is the part where he's on the way to the cross. He's lived 3 years with his disciples, and he's going towards the cross where he's going to give his life for humanity. He comes into Jerusalem, and he's riding on a donkey, which is a very prophetic act. But the place goes wild.
Yeah.
So what's happening in Jerusalem at this time is it's a very special time of the year. There's hundreds of thousands of people in Jerusalem at this time. And Jesus comes in, and the crowd just erupts. They start throwing palm branches down. They start yelling out, basically, Messiah, Messiah. And the place goes nuts. And then he goes in to cleanse the temple. And then we come to the passage that we're here. So what happens is the religious leaders of the time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they start to get really nervous because this fringe guy who had this small following, all of a sudden, all of Jerusalem is going crazy when he rides in on a donkey, which they know is a prophetic act. So that's the context, and we come to this part where it says...
Where's the passage?
I said Matthew 22.
You did?
You got to listen, PB. You got to listen. Matthew 22, verse 23.
Okay.
That same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up the offspring for him. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and third, right down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her?
Yeah.
Now, PB asked me to preach on this passage because it's so relevant to our lives. We've all asked this question. We've all asked this question. In fact, when I die and I stand before the Lord in heaven and I have my one question, this is for sure the one, of course. Right? What is going on? Jesus replied, you are in error because you know not the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the living or of the dead, but of the living. So this is just a quick pit stop. This is pretty crazy because the Sadducees are known for their love of the scriptures. This is like their whole identity anchors around this thing. If there was anybody in the crowd that felt like they knew the scriptures, it was these guys. So they were the religious elite of the time. They were in rule of something called the Sanhedrin, which was basically the Jewish council that decided all the big decisions and set direction for the religion. And here Jesus is rebuking them, and he says, you don't know the scriptures. That would be the equivalent of us taking the foremost theologians of our day and saying, hey, you don't know what's going on in the Bible. So he's just going straight after them. We'll come back to that in a minute. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested them with this question. He said, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So the interesting thing about this passage is, what you see in the first one is Jesus often responds to the person asking the question based upon their heart. Right? So in the first one, they ask this totally ridiculous question, and Jesus rebukes them back because of the heart with which they're asking the question. Wow. It's something really interesting about God in general, is the amount of revelation and what he gives back to us depends upon the spirit and the heart in which we're asking. And so in this case, we see it totally in action. What's interesting is the second one, the Pharisees come together and they ask him this question again to trick him. So they're not coming just asking like, oh, you know, we recognize you for who you are. Teach us, teach us. They're trying to trap him in his words at this point. They're scared of the crowds. They're scared of what's going on. They're trying to trap him. But I almost feel like Jesus loves the question so much that he gives them a straight answer. You know, it's like he breaks his normal form of just saying, you know, you brood of vipers, get out of my sight, or whatever it is. But it's such a good question. This is one of those questions that I probably would ask if they hadn't beat me to it when I stood before wisdom incarnate, right? Like, this is a question worthy of Jesus. They come and say, what's just the greatest commandment in the law? They had hundreds of them, right, that they're trying to follow God. And Jesus gives this beautiful answer, love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And then he goes on. But what does it mean for us to love the Lord God with our everything, our absolute everything? It's at the center point of the Christian faith, right? The word used here is the word agape. A lot of people say and teach that it means unconditional love. When you look it up in the Greek, it more speaks to kind of preference. Like when you agape someone, what it means is you have a high preference for that thing. It's an exaltation of the person in your value system. And so when it says love the Lord God, it means with everything that you are, with all of your values, with all of your strength, with all of your mind thought, with everything that's going on inside of you and in your life outside of you, love the Lord, prefer him, exalt him to the highest place in your life. And if you look, you know, Jesus here is saying that all of Scripture hangs on what he's saying right now. And so if you look through the Old Testament, if you read through the entire Bible, what you'll see there is this theme playing out through the whole thing. What God's heart is screaming constantly throughout the entire Scriptures is, I want a people that will love me as much as I love them. I want a people that are captivated with me. I want a people that are astonished with me. I want a people that worship me and honor me with their life that's worthy of their name. In fact, the word holy, if you break it down, what it really means is set apart. And you keep seeing in the Old Testament what it says over and over again is, I'm looking for a holy people. I'm looking for a holy people. What it means is people that are willing to live their life differently from everybody else. They're set aside with a divine orientation around God. Like, the world's going on, the world's bustling, it's doing all this thing, the nations rumble, there's wars, there's all this stuff going on, but you've set yourself aside to be mine. And so this is the cry of the heart of the Lord from Genesis to Revelation. And so Jesus wants to simplify things down for us. Right? Sometimes this thing, like it had for the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it can become pretty darn complex. all of a sudden it starts to become all about this, all this other stuff and which commandment, and am I doing well today? Am I not doing well today? And Jesus just simplifies it straight up down and he says, hey, is your entire being captivated with who God is?
Yeah.
Is your life oriented around him? Do your choices reflect that? Do you love him? Do you prefer him? Do you prioritize him?
Yeah.
And you can read that through the entire scriptures. Now, in, I think it was the year 2000, I came to this point in my Christian faith where I believed Jesus was Lord. In fact, I had just dropped out of college because I was going to college in Colorado, and I had kind of been a Christian my whole life, but I wasn't really following God. And I was literally in the middle of a keg party going out to the dance floor. I wish I had a picture because it looked like something like that. No puka shells, though. Daniel Kim. So I had the red solo cup in my hand. I was walking out to the dance floor, and in a minute, about it felt like God pulled me out of my body, third person, looking in on the situation and said, you're trying to squelch your insecurities with alcohol.
Wow.
And you're trying to prove your value by hooking up.
Wow.
And I'd never thought about this in my life.
Yeah.
I was completely blinded to this thing. I was just doing what college kids do. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. And so I went home. What else do you do? I sat on my couch. I ate a pint of ice cream. And I went to bed. I was like, I don't know what you do with that.
Yeah.
So I went home and I tried to go out and party the next night and it was spoiled because I could see it for what it was.
Wow.
So I dropped out of school. I got a U-Haul. I drove all the way back from Colorado. And the thing that was beating in my heart was, I don't know what this means, but I better figure it out because nothing else matters until I figure out what this God thing is about.
Yeah.
And so I spent about a year just studying the scriptures and going to church and trying to serve in the church, doing all the things that I felt like I knew how to do in response to this thing that God was doing. And I came to the place in that time where I said, you know, I really think this Jesus thing is real. Mm-hmm. Like I've looked at it enough. I'd studied the scriptures enough. I think this Jesus thing is real. And so I did my best to really follow the Lord. But you know what happened? Is I got burnt out really, really fast.
Mm-hmm.
And I came to this breaking point where I asked this question. I said, Lord, I read your scriptures and it says that you ask for everything. Like, there doesn't feel like there's a halfway with you. It's love the Lord God with everything, every part of your being. Or it says, love your neighbor as yourself. Like, that is crazy. It's the same word for agape, your neighbor. It's the same exact thing. It even says agape, your enemy in the scriptures. And I had this authentic moment with the Lord where I was like, I can't do that. Based on what's going on inside of me right now. I can't give you that. I can't do that. And it was the first time I'd really been honest with the Lord, because with this thing of love the Lord God with everything that you are, it's kind of a strange thing if you think about it, because I don't know that I feel in that control of my heart all the time. You know? Like, it's a command that says love the Lord God, but you can't just obey it like the Sabbath.
Yeah, so true.
You can't just say on Saturday, okay, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to sit there. There's this heart thing that goes on that I didn't know what to do with.
Yeah.
And so I had this crisis of faith. I had this moment with God where I was like, I don't know what to do. I feel like I can't live like this because it feels like you're asking for this and I can only give this based upon what's going on in me.
Yeah.
I don't feel like I have the strength. And so thankfully the youth group that I was supposed to be the leader in was going on a conference, and I said, I'm going to go. I'm having a huge crisis here. I'm going to go to this conference. I'm going to worship with everything I have. I'm going to pray as much as I can. And for 3 days, I'm going all out. And if God doesn't do something, I don't know what I'm going to do. And so it was this big fork in the road. And I went to this conference, and you know what happened? It was dry as all heck for 3 days. It was so dry. I don't know if you have, probably not, because this church is spiritual, but I was worshiping, and it felt like God was a million miles away.
Yeah.
I'd hear the sermons, and I'd be like, what is this guy talking about? Right? I'd go pray before the sessions would start, and my mind would be running to anything and everything except for the Lord. And I felt like I was so frustrated with myself. I was so frustrated with God because I was like, why do you make this so hard? You know, like, I feel like I'm doing my best here. Can you throw me a bone and, like, you know, at least give me a little buzz, like a spiritual buzz or something? Like, nothing. 3 days. And by the third day, I was panicking inside.
Wow.
Because I felt like it was true. And the worst thing in the world that I was worrying about was, is this true, but this is it? Right?
Yeah.
And you're in the middle of this thing where you're like, I can't leave because I know too much, but I can't follow because there's nothing.
Yeah.
There's nothing there.
Yeah.
And so on the third day of this conference, I had no idea what happened. It wasn't like I fell over under the glory or trembled or anything, but something happened inside where everything shifted. It was so, like, no moment, no nothing.
Wow.
But all of a sudden in the worship set, I was like full blown, lost in worship, glory of God, nobody around me. I felt like it was just full force.
Wow.
And then the more powerful part, right, is because, like, you know, you can have a spiritual experience, but what does it do for you in your life?
Yeah.
What would happen is I'd be walking down the street and I'd see somebody and I'd genuinely love the person.
Aww.
And I was like, oh my gosh, you know? I was always irritable at the time because I was working out too much and not eating enough.
Yeah.
So I was like constantly irritable.
Yeah.
And I didn't experience irritation
at
all for days.
Wow.
Fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, unspeakable. All I wanted to do was worship and pray. It was like, yes, 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 yes. Something happened on the inside. Something shifted. Huh. Where all of a sudden I was like, this I can do. I called up all my old buddies that I used to party with and I said, I'm done. I'm sending you a Bible. This is amazing. They're like, thanks, I guess, you know. But I had conversations with them. And for me, I was like, that's it.
Yeah.
That's it.
Yeah.
I'm all in. That's it.
Yeah.
The crazy part was, is that 2 weeks later, I was headed out to the golf course. And I experienced frustration for the first time in 2 weeks. I was like, no, no. But it felt like kind of the glory of the Lord on Moses' face almost, where it kind of faded over time. I don't know exactly how to explain it spiritually, but I went back to a place where I started feeling frustration and I started feeling, and so I was like, God, what happened there? But definitely what happened there was there was some kind of impartation of spiritual life inside of me. All of a sudden, it went from this religious thing that I knew was true to, whoa, God is like booming on the inside of me. And the thing that it did was it shot me in a trajectory where I knew what spiritual life could feel like. I think he allowed me to taste it because he gave me a flavor for what it is and put it out there and said, this is eternal life, right? Like, this is what it looks like to walk in the fullness of my spirit. This is what it looks like to walk in my spirit. And then when it pulled back, I can't tell you the panic that was going on in me. Because I went from a place where it was so easy to love and so easy to walk in the spirit to all of a sudden I was trying again and laboring again and frustrated again and feeling lost in prayer again. And I was like, oh gosh. And this thing about, like, how do I control my heart? Like, how do I love well? Became this forefront matter for me again. You know, in John chapter 4, Jesus says he's seeking worshipers, not worship.
It's good.
He doesn't say he's seeking worship. He says, I'm seeking worshipers.
Yeah, so good.
And the difference is people that can worship me in spirit and in truth. See, the crazy thing about the Christian life is that he's actually looking to be our true delight. He's actually looking to be the prize of our life.
Yeah.
He's actually looking to be the one that captivates every part of our being.
When
he goes to the second part of this passage and he says, the second one is like it, love the Lord God, or love your neighbor as yourself. It's so it's so interesting that he says the second one is like it. Because it's like, how is the second one like it? You know, it says, love the Lord God with everything you are. The second one's like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And the life that he's intended to give us, the second one is like it because it's this huge outflowing from this inner work. It's like PB was saying about shouting. There's this thing going on inside of you that when the Spirit of God is flowing through you, it flows out into your life. And the second one is like it because you're doing his works out of his love. Right? And so I was like, that is the life that I want. That is the life that I want. Yeah. And I've tasted it and I don't know what to do now. And I don't know if you guys have ever felt rejected by God. But man, I felt rejected by God in that time. And so I started searching the scriptures and I started looking for God. And this one chapter popped out to me. It was in Mark chapter 4, where Jesus talks about the parable of the sower. And he says that a sower is going out there throwing seed. He throws it all over the ground. And then he says that, you know, he gets to the end of the parable and his disciples are totally lost. They have no idea what he's talking about. And at the end of that, he explains why he speaks in parables. Do you ever wonder that? Do you ever wonder why in the scriptures Jesus speaks in parables? Parable, by definition, is you make something simple confusing. That's what a parable is. You take something that you could just say plainly, but instead you put it in a riddle. And then people have to like work to get there. And so I was like, God, I think you want me to love you. God, I think you want me to have my entire being captivated so that I can serve you. But man, you make it hard. And then I read Mark 4, where he puts everything in riddles. And I was like, oh my gosh, you actually do make it hard. I was blown away. You can imagine my disappointment, right? But I looked at Jesus walking the earth, saying things that could be said plainly and doing things that could be done plainly, but he does them in ways that are really confusing and difficult. He's gaining this following. He's got this huge crowd, and he goes, I've got an important lesson for you. It's very important that you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Everyone's like, no explanation, right? He doesn't say, and what I really mean by that is this. He doesn't do that.
Yeah.
He throws out this offensive statement to test the hearts of the hearers. He waits for the masses to leave. And then when the people that are left behind, he then sits them down and says, okay, you want to know what I meant by that? And so it's almost like he thins out the crowd to test the heart of the people to understand what's inside of you. And I was actually praying about this morning, and I felt like the Lord was saying, like, I'm not a cheap date. I don't give fullness of intimacy for nothing.
Wow, yeah.
You can't take me to one movie one night, maybe some dinner, and then I open up like everything that I am to you in fullness of intimacy.
Wow.
That's not how I roll.
Yeah, that's so good.
That boy good.
Coming to America. But this was like a crazy revelation to me. I can't tell you the burden that came off my shoulders. I was like, oh, this isn't God rejecting me. This isn't me doing something wrong. This isn't a result of like the sin in my life or me being half-hearted or any of that stuff. This is the design of discipleship. It totally changed my whole approach to this thing. And then I read this thing in Proverbs that says, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, and it's the glory of kings to search it out.
Yeah.
It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, and it's the glory of kings to search it out. Mm-hmm. That means our royal identity is found in digging up the mysteries of God.
Yeah.
It's the privilege of our life as Christians to work and to labor and to give him everything that we have and to push through the hard times. And then you uncover something and you're like, oh, this is it. And you know what happened in all of that work and all that labor is that your heart came alive in a way that it can now receive the thing that he wanted to give you all along.
Yeah, that's good.
What we don't realize that whole time that we're searching it out and that we're fighting is that God is preparing our hearts in a way that we can receive the seed that he wants to throw into it, the kingdom seed that can go in into good soil and bear 100-fold fruit.
Amen,
And so in the exact area of my rejection, I found affirmation. in the exact area that I felt like my father was a million miles away, I realized that it was my father preparing me for life done well. But this whole thing, this experience that I had at Soul Survivor, and then the follow-up from it, I realized that when you orient your life, when you anchor everything around this pursuit of making Jesus your true affection, like truly he's the treasure of your life, not what he can give you, but him in himself. Like in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 at the end, he says, seek my kingdom and my righteousness and all these other things will be added to you. And I feel like sometimes the part of that that carries the most weight is the all these other things will be added to you, because it's talking about financial blessing. And I'm down for that, right? But it's like, seek my kingdom, seek my righteousness, and these other things will be added to you.
The
whole weight of that is seek my kingdom, seek my righteousness. This other stuff, it will happen. The lilies of the field, they're clothed better than Solomon in all of his splendor. They're richer than any of that. And the Father takes care of them. Like, don't worry about that. Seek my kingdom. Seek my righteousness. All this other stuff will be added to you. Jesus, seeking his righteousness, right relationship with him, where he's truly our delight and our all in all. That is the orientation of life. And yes, all this other stuff will be added to us. But I can't tell you how many ministers start in that place and end caring about the crowds. The fruit of the intimacy more than they do the intimacy.
Wow.
Or Christians who start that way and then end up with desiring the fruit of like, oh, wow, last time I surrendered, God gave me a promotion. Like, I'm doing that again.
Wow.
Right? It totally happens.
Wow,
And I feel like Jesus is just like, it says it all over the scriptures like I was saying before. It says, let me quote one. In 2 Chronicles, one of my favorites, he says, for the eyes of the Lord search throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him.
Yeah.
It's not just doing good stuff for him. It's not following the rules. It's like he's looking for a group of people. He's literally scanning the earth, being like, whose heart is fully committed to me? And for that person, like, I am at their back. I'm the wind at their back. I am their provision. I am their everything. But that's the desire of God's heart in the simplest form, right? And Jesus says that the whole of the Bible hangs on this thing, which is he's looking for people where his heart is just fully committed to him.
Amen.
The crazy thing that you'll notice about this passage, you're probably asking, why did I read that ridiculous text about the Sadducees asking that stupid question? That's exactly what happened to them.
Huh.
If you think about it, they ask this ridiculous question to the author of life. Because somehow the thing that they've caught up in, the religion that is theirs, is not about the delight of God anymore. In fact, the very passage that they're quoting here is about loving people. See, there was this law in the Old Testament where if there was a widow, the brother who's left behind would marry that widow. But why would God put that law in place? It's because that woman would have no shot at a true life if she didn't have a husband in this culture that could provide for her. She'd have no economic opportunity, or no flow of provision to her. She'd be kicked to the side, and she'd be a widower and rejected. And so God puts a provision in the law for this woman to be brought back into the fold and to be cared for. This wasn't a thing where, the woman would be like, dang it, this brother is ugly or whatever it is. She'd be like, wow, like this represents provision. This represents stability. This represents safety. And so they take this text of the Old Testament and they turn it into this trap for Jesus. And Jesus, I feel like Jesus wants to just say, do you understand that the very text that you're quoting is exactly what I'm talking about here with loving your neighbor as yourself? You completely missed that's the heart of that text because you were approaching it from a place of trying to trick this guy who's threatening your power. And the lesson that we learn there is that if your heart is not captivated in God, if that's not your starting point, the scriptures just serve to further harden your heart.
Wow.
And I don't know about you, but I've experienced this before in my religious moments where I'm just reading the Bible in order to like check a box or to feel better about my spirituality or whatever it is, to not feel guilty. Do you know what I end up feeling when I read those scriptures? More guilty. Because it's your starting point. It's your orientation. It's like you go into it feeling guilty. You'll find plenty of things in there that will make you feel real guilty. But then you orient yourself with the scriptures where you're like, man, God is
so good.
Loving kindness. He's slow to anger. He's gracious. He's compassionate. And you enter the scriptures looking to be wooed into a deeper place of love with the Lord, and you see it everywhere. And the Sadducees, you can see it from their starting point. They entered the scriptures from this place, and it was dead as could be.
Wow.
It was totally dead to them. And so Jesus says, you read these scriptures for your entire life.
Yeah.
You've spent more time in the Bible than anybody.
Yeah.
And guess what? You know nothing about them.
Mercy.
Because you don't know the power of God and you don't know the scriptures.
Yeah.
So it's like, man, there's so many times in my life where religious activity has been the thing that's compelled me. And the thing that I've found, whether it's fasting, whether it's reading the Bible, whether it's praying, what's compelling me into that moment, if it's to appease guilt or if it's to earn his favor or if it's any of that stuff, I feel like religion is like a fire that's never satisfied. You keep throwing religious motions into it, no matter what it is, and it just burns it up and it's never satisfied. It's a performance mindset, right? I remember this one time, I got this prophetic word about being used for healing, and I was like, oh, this is awesome. It's like one of the deepest desires in my heart. And so I went on a 21-day fast, water fast. So just water for 21 days. Because I felt like I was going to embrace this word and I was going to go for it full force. And along the way, you know, like I was doing it for all sorts of reasons and pushing through. And, you know, there's some purity in there too. But on the 21st day, it's in the middle of the night. I haven't eaten for 21 days. I was so skinny, man. I was like a buck 45. I got up out of bed. And I was going to the bathroom, and I blacked out because of the fasting. And I fell over because, you know, like I, whatever, last sight, I kind of blacked out for a second. And my head hit against the wall, and I was kind of laying on the ground, and I came to. And I was like, oh. And guess what my anointed wife did? She groaned and rolled over. I was expecting her to pop out of bed and comfort me and say, oh, your fast is so honoring to the Lord and like all this stuff. She groans and she rolls over. And I like for days leading up to that, she was saying to me, she's like, I really think you should end this thing. Like, this is pretty crazy. And I was like, no, I'm going for it. And so when I blacked out and hit the wall, she's like, yeah, you're an idiot. Like, I told you. What do you think's going to happen when you don't eat for 21 days, you fool? But there was like, you know, there was some of me that was like authentically pursuing the Lord, but there was so much of me that was just like, I don't want to get to the end of this thing and feel like, you know, that I didn't do enough in order to gain your favor. That's what was driving that fast.
Yeah.
And so it was tough. It was laborsome. It was like all this stuff. And I feel like as I was coming into this house, every time I come here, I'm so blown away by the worship, so blown away by the passion. I see the hearts of PB and Sunny and the people. You know, like at my church, when I say, I've walked with the Lord with passion for 20 years, they go, wow, that's longer than I've been alive. We have a lot of young folks. I come here and people are like, are you serious? Like, that's the age of my grandkids. Like, are you kidding me? I've been walking with Jesus for 75 years. Wow, like, teach me. Let me sit at your feet. So this is certainly not coming from a place of deficiency.
Yeah.
Right? Like, when I say this. This is certainly not me coming in and saying, like, oh, I want to spur you in an area that you don't have. This is me encouraging us and kind of just simplifying it down at our anniversary date here. It's like, what do we want to be about as a church?
Yeah.
What do we want to be about? Because the world can feel the difference between the authentic thing and the fake one. And the world desperately needs us to be people that are just oriented around Jesus being our treasure.
Yes.
Jesus alone being our treasure.
Yeah.
And when we feel rejected or we feel like we're laboring or we feel like we trust God with something and then we endure and we push through the hardship and it doesn't show up like we like, the place we can always fall back to in the place of disappointment is that, oh yeah, at the bare minimum, at the base level of this whole thing, what this is all about is you become my delight because I am already your delight.
Yes. Amen.
You become my delight because I'm already your delight. Good. And it's like the safety net to life.
Yeah.
It's like whenever anything happens and we fall back, it's like, oh, stable ground.
Yeah.
The cross of Christ already communicated to
me
that he is all in. Am I all in?
Yeah. Good.
And so that's the area that I wanted to challenge us today is don't be like the Sadducees where religion becomes this form of godliness with no power, with no love, with no knowledge of God, but that he is truly the prize of our life and our joy of our life.
Yes.
And that we go to work for him and we come home from him. We love our spouses for him. Mm. We love our kids for him. We come to church for him. We labor for one another for him.
Yeah.
That all of this just becomes this thing where he's just our center and our all in all.
Good.
And everything about life just swirls around him.
Amen.
And so I'd love to just ask us to stand. There's one thing before I invite PB up to kind of close us out that I wanted to pray for us. Mm. And I especially wanted to pray for people in that area that I was talking about where I just felt kind of weary from running after him.
Yeah.
That area where I felt like, man, God, don't you see that I'm doing the best I can? And don't you see that I still don't feel like I've got everything that I need here? And to somehow ask the Spirit of God to make that shift in us where it doesn't feel like rejection anymore. Mm. It doesn't feel like it challenges our faith in a place of weakening it. It doesn't feel like it makes us question. It shifts to a place to be where we see it as this divine pursuit of the mysterious. This divine uncovering of God in the most beautiful and intimate of ways, and that we see all of those moments of frictions as just a stepping stone of preparing our hearts to fall more in love with our Savior. In the word, it says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so all of these areas that we're talking about, whether it's giving our finances or our labors or our time in prayer or all of it, any area where it feels hard or frustrating, it's breaking up the soil of our heart, where that now our treasure is where our heart is. We've just put our treasure, all of those things, and then our heart rallies around those things. And so Jesus, as we in this room do our very best to walk with you, God, we know that we do not get it perfect. That is for sure. And if what we need to do to advance in the inner life of your love and the fruits of your Spirit is to get it more perfect, I think a lot of us are in trouble in here. And so we just fall upon your mercy, God. We fall upon the mercy of the Lord, Lord, and we just ask, God, that you would do an incredible work on the inside of us, God, where we would be able to understand your heart. We'd be able to understand why you speak in parables. We'd be able to understand, God, that when you conceal a matter, God, it's for your royal children to come and to search it out, to dig it out, and to find the pearl of great price and get lost in your value, to prepare our hearts in a way, God, where we can be truly captivated in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so, Lord, I just pray, God, that in this house, as we start a new year of life together, God, I pray that what this would be is a simplifying moment where it comes back down to the most simple thing, where it's like, God, we long to be lost and in love and desiring and passionate and full of your life, God. We ask, God, that you would become our great reward.
Amen.
That you would become our everything, God.
Yes.
And so, Lord, we ask, God, that by the power of your Spirit, that you would open up the deepest parts of the heart of God, and the unsearchable would be made known to us. We give you the glory and we give you the honor.